This first Sunday of Advent. And our theme should be pretty obvious at this point. The children's story hammered that home. Waiting is and never has been easy for us humans. But I would invite you to reflect with me for a moment on the last page of that children's story, because it reminds me of another starry night when the king of the universe takes an old man out to gaze upon the stars. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring. Abram, later renamed Abraham, longs for a son, an heir to carry out his name and his unique relationship with God. Abraham and his wife Sarah were old. I'll just say it, they were old, right? Too old to have children. And yet, God worked wonders in their lives and began a covenant relationship with one family and one people. And we fast forward a few thousand years, and it seems like the experiment has stalled out. God's people, the Israelites, they are not free. The world is broken. And for the last 400 years, the people have been waiting for some good word from God, but the prophets' mouths have been sealed. The faithful hold out hope that one day God will visit his people and bring about their salvation. And it's against that backdrop, that history, the Gospel of Luke begins the greatest story, the climax of that story, by introducing us to another righteous couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, both drawing their lineage all the way back to Abraham through his great-grandson, Levi, who was the father, eventually, of the priestly class, including Aaron. And like Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. They, too, are without a child and well beyond childbearing years. And yet, God chooses to act through them to prepare the way for his coming, for his advent, because that's what the word means. And so this morning, the first Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of hope, the hope of expectation. Would you stand with me and pray? God of our fathers, you have been faithful through us through all the generations. And in this season of Advent, as we remember your coming to us, we pray that you would continue to be faithful to your people. And we hope for the joy and peace that you bring. Be with us, your children, today, and teach us to wait for you. And maybe seated. So we're going to pick up our story in our text today, and I would invite you to follow along in your Bibles. I didn't put this the primary scripture passage on the PowerPoint, because I want you to follow along. And if I have to reference something else, I'll put that one on the screen. But open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we'll pick up the story in verse number 8. So while Zechariah, while he's serving as a priest before God, and his division is on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he's chosen by lot to enter the temple and burn the incense. It's the beginning of this story. There's a couple things we should look at as far as context here. First, at this time in history, there was over 20,000 members of the Levites, of the priests. And that's way more than can ever serve in the temple at any given time. So what they did is they rotated. They took turns, and each family would take a shift of a week or two to serve in the temple. And then they would go home. So Zechariah would have had another job. We don't really know what that was. Like when he's here serving in the temple, it's not like that's his day-to-day thing. This is his one time, maybe for that year, he's going to serve in the temple. And according to some other sources, the honor of going into the holy place to burn the incense. If you remember the structure of the Jewish temple, there's the outer courts, and then there's the inner courts, the holy place. They have the altar, and then there's a curtain, and then there's the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would go, and even then once a year. Zechariah wasn't in the Holy of Holies. He was in the holy place, just outside the curtain. But that honor, the honor of burning the incense, was only likely to ever be bestowed on a given Levite, on a given priest, maybe once in their entire life. So this is, again, not something that Zechariah does every day. He's probably been waiting for this time for his entire life. And so while the whole multitude of people, they're outside and they're praying, it's the hour of incense, and there appeared to Zechariah in that holy place, the angel. And what does the angel say? The angel says, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard." And so I think what we're supposed to kind of read between the lines here is like, this is Zechariah's opportunity. He's going into the holies. And you have to think that the prayer that is on his heart, maybe not even spoken out loud, but his prayer of longing would be for a child. And the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You shall call him John. You'll have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice. He'll be great before the Lord." There's some instructions about him not having wine or drink because he's going to be consecrated, set apart. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, how many of you were paying attention to Pastor Keith's sermon last week? Pop quiz. Does that last little section sound familiar at all? So this is the first time, this message of Gabriel to Zechariah, this is the first time that God's people have heard a message since the time of the prophets. And it seems like God is picking up right where he left off. Let's look again at the text from Pastor Keith's sermon last week. This is from Malachi chapter 4. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah before you, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." Does that sound familiar at all? This is not an accident. Luke is making an intentional connection here to the prophet Malachi. Now, Zechariah then says a rather foolish thing. He says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Yes, he was tactful about it. But the angel is, I kind of see the angel being like, "Seriously? Seriously? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And now you're going to be silent and you're not going to be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words. But they will be fulfilled in their time." I think it's really interesting that a lot of the commentators I read, they really made sure to point out that Zechariah, even here in this moment of doubt, he could not ruin God's plan. God is not dependent on our belief to do his will. God is God, and God's going to do what God's going to do, whether we believe it or not. Or as the commentator Chuck Smith said, "Your unbelief will not stop the will of God." And I think this is a really important contrast and something that we need to hold on to, especially during this Christmas season, because it's a huge contrast to the myth of Santa Claus, right? And that's the cliche in all of the Santa Claus movies, right? Just believe. And somehow the belief will power Santa's sleigh or whatever. If you just believe what they say. And I say, believe in what exactly? They never really specify. Well, my God is bigger than Santa Claus, amen? And so our doubts, even when we have them, cannot stop the will of God. He is not dependent on us. That's good news for us. We should remember that. Now, at any rate, Zechariah, rather than, so this moment of doubt, right? It does not become a wrench in the machine. Instead, it becomes part of God's purpose for his people. And we are 100% supposed to make another connection here. You ready for this? Okay. Check this out. Just as a crisis of faith meant 40 more years of wandering in the wilderness, remember, this is what we've been studying in our life groups. Okay. So here, a moment of doubt means 40 weeks of silence for Zechariah. Our translations don't normally make that number math obvious, but 400 years, 40 years, 40 weeks. See what Luke's doing here? It's pretty cool stuff. It is also going to mean, okay, it's going to mean the crowds who are outside waiting, they're going to be waiting a little bit longer as well. God's word is full of echoes like this, because God knows we need to make these connections in order to finally understand what he's trying to tell us. So we'll pick up in verse 21. The people were waiting on Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay. I wonder what's going on. He's been in there a really long time. There's a story, and I don't remember all of the specific ceremonial purposes, but they used to tie a rope around the high priest when he goes into the Holy of Holies, because if he says something wrong or he touches the altar and he dies, that way they can pull him back out again. So maybe they're starting to wonder, do we need to pull on the rope? Like, what's going on? But when he comes out and he's unable to speak to them, they realize that he's seen a vision. His time of service ends, he goes home. Now the story changes, and now it's going to look at Elizabeth. And so after these days, Elizabeth conceived. She kept herself hidden, because thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. And so Luke's going to now weave Elizabeth's story together with Mary's, and we'll learn more about that in the coming weeks as Pastor Keith continues our series. But for today, we're going to now jump ahead in the story a few more months until the baby is born. So let's continue. This is starting in verse 57. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Just as a reminder, in the Jewish culture, you wouldn't even name your child until the eighth day. And that's when they have the naming ceremony. But his mother answered, no, his name is going to be John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is named John. Where'd you get that? And so they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And they asked, Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosened and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Can you imagine being silent for 9 months, and then in a moment of great joy, your tongue is loosened? And Zechariah, in this moment, has a joyful release, the words of praise practically bubbling over. And so this first chapter of Luke ends with a song of Zechariah, which is, it beautifully ties together the whole story that we've seen up to this point. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time today looking at this song that Zechariah sings. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." So these first lines call on us to remember the promises of Abraham and of Moses and of David, all of the promises that God would bring about the salvation of his chosen. Next, Zechariah blesses his son John specifically. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." That's what the angel said. And he hasn't been able to tell anyone about what the angel said. And so now he's repeating some of those words to his son, John. Finally, Zechariah provides a final promise that salvation is not just for God's chosen people, but for all people. Salvation means that we can all find forgiveness. That applies to all people everywhere, you and me, your neighbors down the street, the people over the ocean, everybody. Why? Why does it apply to everywhere? Because, this is verse 70, "because of the tender mercy of our God," some translations call it the heartfelt mercy of our God, a God who cares about us, right? "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." These last few lines are going to tie everything together. Zechariah, he is so familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, the words of the prophets. And so the reference to the sunrise, that's yet another connection to Malachi. Malachi 4, verse 2, "But you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like the well-fed calves." Remember, that was from last week as well. And then verse 79 is a reference to Isaiah chapter 9. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Our world is full of people walking in darkness. Am I right? Even and especially in this holiday season, there are many who sit in the despair and sorrow because sin has left us broken and lonely and angry and depressed. I still remember one year, of course it happened just before the holidays. I was in high school, and I found myself going into the Christmas season suddenly and abruptly alone, getting dumped by my girlfriend right before Christmas. It was hard. But it was harder for me because I internalized it. I didn't tell anyone, even my parents, who are grinning ear from ear right now, because they remember this. Because I internalized it, we went and we visited all of my dad's aunts and uncles. We did all the stops. All of them got shown the pictures. But I kept my secret and my loneliness pent up inside. Until on the long drive home from upstate New York, I finally broke down and shared the news with my parents. And that didn't really make the pain go away, but it was the beginning of healing. What about you? Maybe as you sit here today, the prospect of Christmas does not bring you joy, but sorrow. Whether it's the memory of what once was, or what used to be and isn't anymore, or the disappointing reality that what might have been will never in fact be. Christmas can be a difficult time of year for a lot of people. And our commercial society would prescribe splurging on stuff. Oh, go buy yourself something nice. Or drowning our sorrows in alcohol and partying. But you and I know that that isn't going to work. Our hope is found nothing less than Jesus. Amen? That's the good news promised at Christmas. In our darkness, in our despair, Jesus is reaching out a hand, pulling us to our feet, and walking with us toward the light of day. Oh, the joy, the peace we find as we walk in the light of Christ. And my advice to you, if you find yourself sad and alone, is to talk to someone about it. Right here, right now. We'll have somebody over here in the prayer corner after the service. They'll be more than happy to pray with you. It's the beginning of healing. Don't sit lonely in the darkness anymore. Let the light of Jesus shine in your light in your life instead. And as we wrap up our service today, I want to draw your attention one more time to our friends Gerald and Piggy from the book. Remember how that story ends. And believe it or not, there's one more way to tie that silly story into our text today. Remember that they spend all day waiting for the stars to shine. And as we consider the story of Jesus' birth, it's easy to associate stars with the idea that God is with us. The wise men follow the star, after all, to find the manger. The shepherds in the field, they're amazed as the host of heaven appear in the night and bring them the tidings of great joy. But then Gerald says that next, he wants to show Piggy the sunrise. So when we sing, O Holy Night, will be our closing song. When we sing, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining, we can envision and remember the light breaking through darkness, bringing hope and peace to a world that is lost. Indeed, the thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. But what does it say next? For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. My friends, as amazing as it is to wait for the stars to shine in the heavens, how much greater is it to see the break of dawn? And in the same way, while we of course long for the joy of Christmas, as we joyfully celebrate the birth of our Savior, how much more will we celebrate when one day Christ shall come again? Advent, of course, is about the coming of Jesus, the incarnation of God with us, but it is also about the promise of Christ's return, when the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, when all the wrongs will be made right, when all our tears will be wiped away, when all of our wounds will be healed. So, let us wait patiently for the Lord. It will not be easy, but it will be worth it. Stand and pray. God, thank you for your promises to the prophets.